Well, g'day, Night EV. I'm Jono. Nice to meet you, if I haven't. The heat did nothing to my hair today. It's fine. Lol. What's this? It's good. Have you ever felt the pain point of talking about Jesus? You know that moment where stuff's going okay and then you go and drop the J-bomb? You drop Jesus in there. See, a conversation, a whole relationship even, could kind of live in this comfortable zone where it's pleasant and nice. Maybe your mates know that you're a Christian, but they don't really know what that means for you exactly. They don't fully get that. And then at some point along the way, you bring up Jesus. You bring Jesus into them. You know, the conversation's going good. How was your weekend? It was pretty good. I hung out with some mates, went for a surf, and I went to church. And you can kind of like start to feel like the awkward meter kind of rising a little bit. A church, what's that about? Like, are you one of those Jesus-y people? And you can kind of see them starting to put you in boxes in their heads, and they're kind of, you know, suddenly they start to think what, they know what you think about sex. They know what you think when you see them get drunk. They know what you think about marriage laws, all that kind of stuff. And I'm a Jesus person, I guess. I reckon he's pretty important. In fact, Jesus is probably the most important person there is. What do you think about Jesus? And the awkward meter's like, it's freaking out. Everything is going backwards then. You've dropped the J-bomb. You've kind of crossed that pain threshold into the place where you're talking about Jesus now. Now, for some of us, not all conversations need to be that awkward. Some conversations are better than others. That's all true. But the fact is, Jesus is a divisive person. The moment you start talking about him, and the moment you start talking about his claims and what he says about life and death and heaven and hell and the way to God, the moment you start talking about Jesus, there's a price to pay. There's actually something at stake. Now, in our context, usually that price is almost always a social one. So usually social might make things awkward. Our friends might think differently of us. Maybe it could cost us an opportunity, a job or a promotion or something like that. That's all true in our world today. There are some places in our world today, though, where for someone to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, it could literally cost them their life. Places like North Korea and Iraq in some parts, you can get killed because you're a follower of Jesus. But whatever the context that you're in, no matter what time in history or where you live, there is always a cost to talking about Jesus. There's always something on the line for us when we really start to dig into this person, Jesus, and talk about him. But the flip side of all this, you've got to get this, the stakes here are not all just about us. What's at stake isn't just, you know, how comfortable we feel and all that kind of stuff. Look at verse 12 in our passage. So it says, and so Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. The claim of the Bible is that there is a holy God, and that holy God is going to judge every single person on the face of this earth, not just the people who believe in him, the religious people. No, that God is going to judge everyone. And what we actually deserve because of our sin, because of our rebellion against him, is we actually deserve, this is heavy, but we actually deserve an eternal hell away from him. And the Bible's claim is that the only way to be made right with that God is through the blood of Jesus. And so if you would come to him and put your trust in him and find forgiveness in him, the claim of the Bible is that you'll be forgiven. You'll be washed clean of your sin permanently. That's the message of the Bible. It's the message of rescue. A rescue from an eternal hell to an eternal heaven with a good God. So that's a high stakes message. And that's not just true for the people who like this Jesus stuff. That's true for everyone on the face of the planet. Every single person on this planet's deepest and most desperate need is that they would hear this message and find forgiveness. And yet, in spite of all of that, the reality is, for me, too often, I'd rather be comfortable. Too often, I'd rather not do the hard and awkward thing of talking about Jesus. I'd rather stay quiet. I'd rather keep Jesus to myself too often. But the fact is, suffering for the message of Jesus is worth it. You've got to do it. It's worth it because it's how people hear this message. And so here's the question I want to deal with tonight. What's going to help us cross that pain threshold? What's going to help us suffer for the message about Jesus? What's going to help us to take that sort of a step? That's the question this passage is going to help us with tonight. I want to pray that God would help us understand it and that it'd stir us by this passage. So let's pray and we'll dig into it tonight. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the message of the gospel. We praise you for the incredible news that Jesus would come and die in our place and bring forgiveness. We thank you so much for that. And Father, we pray that tonight you would take your word here in front of us, and I pray that you would stir us up to be people who are willing to take all sorts of risks and do all sorts of hard things so that others might hear this message too. Father, please do a work in us by your Spirit. Convict us of the truth of this word and send us out bold to share it with others. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, the first thing in this passage that we're going to see that's going to help us suffer for the gospel is this. We need to follow the heroes of the past into suffering. Check out verse 7. You can see this in verse 7. He says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Now, he's talking about people, I think, who are dead and gone. He's talking about guys who have already run the race. They're done. Their lives are over. And so you can actually look back at what they've done and you can see the outcome of their life. You can see what it cost them. You can see what they did through their lives. And he's saying, look back on those who have gone before you and imitate their lives. Remember how they shared the word of God. Remember the way they lived. I think he's actually talking here about the early apostles and the leaders in the Christian church as it got started in the first New Testament church. If you were with us on Saturday night, some of you were, we went through chapter 11 of Hebrews and we kind of whizzed through this history of all the great people of faith throughout the Bible. Chapter 11 talks about from creation right through to the leaders and the apostles in the New Testament church. And it talks about the faith of these people who went before them. In fact, come back to chapter 11. And you get a glimpse in verse 35 and following at the leaders in the New Testament church and some of the things they did by faith as they shared the gospel. Look at verse 35. "Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed into. They were killed by the sword. And they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground." That's a hardcore group of people right there, isn't it? Men and women have faced prison and torture and death so that you today could know about Jesus. If it weren't for these New Testament leaders back in the day, none of us would be here today trusting in Jesus. And in fact, none of us would be here today trusting in Jesus if it weren't for the centuries of people that followed after them who suffered and persevered so this message could be preserved and passed on to us today. And so you sit here today right with God, forgiven for your sin, because of people who suffered for you in the past. And in a much more direct way, you can probably think of people in your life who you've rubbed shoulders with, people who pointed you to Jesus. Maybe it's your parents, maybe it's some youth group leader who put up with all your crap for like 6 years. Maybe it was a mate who dared to open their mouth and actually talk about Jesus and invite you along. And it would have been easy just to sit around and talk about the footy, but they did the hard thing so that you could be here today trusting in Jesus. They suffered so that you could hear the most important news in the world. I went to a wedding recently where Two of the groomsmen both gave speech, and like grown men are standing up there, and the thing that comes up in their conversation is the fact that their friend has led them to Jesus. The groom has led this person becoming a Christian. And so grown men, one after another, both of them got up, ended up kind of just in a wreck in tears, talking about their friend who loved them enough to share Jesus with them. Now, on one hand, it's kind of fun to, you know, laugh at the person who cried at a wedding and all that kind of stuff. But it's actually the right response, isn't it? That's the right response, to be so grateful to God for those who cared enough about us to share Jesus with us, that they would make that kind of a sacrifice and do that hard thing. And so the writer here says, look to those who've gone before you. See their lives. See what their lives counted for. See that it was worth it. And imitate their lives. Having someone go before you, it does make you braver, doesn't it, if someone else goes first? A bunch of you guys from Night EV have spent summer jumping off crazy high things into water. I've seen this on social media. Here's a picture of Jude Blick. He's doing a somersault as he jumps for this one. It's pretty high rock. It doesn't really look impressive, but it was impressive in the video, I promise. Next slide. Here's Dan Hurd. He's stepped it up. He's on the right, not the dude standing on the rock. He's kind of camouflaged, but he's doing a backflip off this rock into the water. It looks crazy, right? Now, my guess is, I haven't asked you, sorry I've embarrassed you in front of church, we'll get rid of the picture. My guess is, you guys didn't probably start that day with the somersault and the backflip. You probably didn't rock up and were like, yep, it's high, there's water down there, I'm just going to go for the backflip and just see what happens. Did you start on the backflip? Yeah, there you go. And my guess is, you probably weren't the first person to jump off that rock either, hey? I imagine you probably took comfort in the fact that this is a known jump rock and hundreds of thousands of people have jumped off it before you, and so it's safe. The water's deep enough, I'm not going to hit the walls, all that kind of stuff. So let's jump off. Let's jump in the footsteps of those who have gone before us. Someone else did this and so I can. Now, I don't know what it would be like to be the lunatic who like discovers jump rocks and jump trees and stuff like that, like kind of super high here. I'm just going to jump off and hope this is okay. I don't know how people do that exactly, but I'm the one who likes to jump after. You go first and then I'll follow you. If you want to be spurred on to suffer, to sacrifice for the gospel, then look to those who've gone before you. You're not the first person in history to find it hard to be a Christian. You're not the first person in history who's had to suffer to follow Jesus, and you won't be the last. In fact, read the stories of those that have gone before you. Read the stories of people like Stephen in Acts 7, a guy whose head was crushed in by rocks as a mob stoned him to death because he stood for Jesus. And yet because of him, the gospel spread like a wildfire across the whole known world because Stephen went to his death. Read the stories of people like William Tyndale, who was choked to death and then burned at the stake so that you would have an English translation of the Bible sitting in your lap today. One of the first people who translated the Bible into English and brought it to the known world, that guy, died for it. People like Jim Elliot and his friends who took the news of the gospel to the Indians in Ecuador and lost their lives, but in the process saw the whole tribe converted. Look to those people who've jumped before you and take courage. Was it hard? Yeah, in fact, it cost them their lives. But in the scope of eternity, they'd already be dead by now anyway, but their lives counted for so much. It was worth it. And so follow in their footsteps, no matter what it might cost you. It's the first thing that'll help us suffer for this message, the gospel. Look to those who have gone before us. Here's the second thing, though. Follow Jesus into suffering. So he starts by saying that Jesus doesn't change, and so his message doesn't change. Pick it up in verse 8, back in chapter 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. And so there's probably some false teaching going around in this context about Jesus that's probably linked to Judaism and eating all types of foods and all that kind of stuff. And he basically says, stay well away from that. Leave that stuff behind. Your faith isn't strengthened by what you eat. Actually, it's by the grace of God. So don't worry about what you eat. Next, though, in verses 10 and 11, he compares Jesus' sacrifice to the Old Testament sacrifice, which we read about in Leviticus. Check it out, verse 10. "We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat." So he's saying the old Jewish way of doing it in the Old Testament, we got something much different, much better, whole different thing. Verse 11, "The high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp." Now, there's a whole bunch of background stuff going on here that you've just got to get to understand what he's talking about, but it's worth it, so stick with me. He's talking about the sacrifices on a particular special day in the Jewish religion called the Day of Atonement. And on this day, that was like the big deal in the year where the sins for the whole Israel nation was paid for on this day as they offered the sacrifices and so on. This was a day where all of God's people were cleansed of their sin. So it's a really big deal for them. And that's actually what we're reading back in Leviticus. See, normally with an animal sacrifice, what they would have done on most days is they would bring the animal into the temple and they would sacrifice it there. And then afterwards, you could kind of have like a holy barbecue where it's like, you did your sacrifice thing, now let's have lamb for dinner. Everyone's happy. We did the temple thing, we got meat. It was a good day, right? It's a little bit different on the Day of Atonement. There's a whole bunch of instructions that we read in Leviticus 16 there. And one thing you'll notice is that there's this thing called the scapegoat, right? So with the scapegoat, you don't eat him. You send him off into the bush as far as he can go. In fact, listen to this, Leviticus 16:21. "The priest is to lay both the hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, put them on the goat's head." That's where the word scapegoat comes from. And so at that point, no one's going to eat that goat. You don't want a goat that tastes like sin. And so instead, you send him off into the bush. He runs off. He goes off. And then they get other animals and they sacrifice them for the sin of the people as well. But they don't take them into the temple and kill them there and then have a holy barbecue. Instead, in Leviticus, it said that they, in Hebrews here as well, it says they burn them outside the camp. They take the blood into the altar for the sacrifice to pay for sins. You burn the body outside. Outside the camp was kind of like the tip or the sewage work. It's like the place where you kept all the gross stuff. You didn't want to go there. It's the kind of place where you visited it. You want to have a shower afterwards. That's the vibe of outside the camp. And so on the Day of Atonement, when we're dealing with people's sin, the blood comes into the altar, the dead body's burned outside. Notice how different Jesus' sacrifice is. Jesus doesn't use an animal. Instead, what he sacrifices is his own body. And he doesn't go into the most holy place in the temple to do it. He actually goes to outside the city, like outside the camp. Look at verse 12. Pick it up. "And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood." Jesus was killed on a cross outside the city gate. He died in the place of disgrace. He died in lowly suffering. In the most humiliating way, in the place of death and disease, that's where Jesus made his sacrifice. And what the author wants us to see here is that Jesus' death does at least two huge things for us. First of all, Jesus' death is the means of our salvation. That's it. He is the means of our salvation. And secondly, he's the model for our suffering as well. He's the means of our salvation and the model for our suffering. See, first of all, the means. Jesus' blood is the key to forgiveness. His blood was offered up as a sacrifice so that you don't have to die. Now, every week, there are people here at Night EV who are still checking out the things of Jesus and working out who he is, and that's awesome that you're here. It's so good to have you here. You're our guests. You're welcome to be here. But you got to get this, because this is it. This is the thing that the people around you are bending over backwards for you to get. This is the thing that a church full of people are going to spend a week of their lives on in the next week so that you could hear this. Jesus' death on the cross for you is the only way to be right with God. It's not about some ritual or trying to be good or turn over a new leaf. It's about forgiveness because he died instead of you. That's the most important news you'll ever hear. And you actually need to come to him. You need to put your trust in that, put your faith in him, have him as your Lord. And the offer of the Bible is that you're forgiven, permanently wiped clean. Your sin, it's dealt with, it's done, if you would come to him. And so do that. He's the means of our salvation. But secondly, he is the model of our suffering. Just give me a moment, sorry. He's the model of our suffering. Pick it up, verse 13. Let us then go to Jesus, go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. So he's just talked about Jesus, who's the means of our salvation. And then he says, and so in light of that, go to Jesus outside the camp, outside the city gate. No, outside the camp. There you go. I've been reading a few translations this week. Sorry, everyone. There you go. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. Go to Jesus outside the camp, outside the city, which is where he was killed. So the command here is that we're to actually go and join Jesus in his suffering. Go and be with him in that. We're to go and join Jesus in his disgrace. We're to follow him into suffering. Go to the place of dishonor, the place of disgrace, the place that's outside the cultural center. So identify with Jesus, be with him, throw your lot in with him, so that actually now you stick out in this world. You don't belong anymore, you stick out. Following Jesus means you will suffer. We won't fit in, we won't be that cool, we won't be relevant because we've gone to Jesus outside the camp. If you align yourself with Jesus, you're aligning yourself with a suffering, disgraced king who died outside the city gate. Jesus was not accepted by the world. He wasn't the rich and popular guy. He died this sort of a death. And Jesus says, if the world has hated me, then it's going to hate you also. And so you actually have to choose. Who are you going to care about? The world and what it thinks? Or Jesus? Who are you going to stand with? Jesus is calling us to come and stand with him. Come and suffer with him. Have you committed to doing that? Or are you still too preoccupied with what the world thinks of you and what they're going to think if I do this or that? Or have you committed, I'm with Jesus. I'm with the suffering king, the one who died in disgrace. Now, the good news is that Jesus isn't like some army general who kind of stands in the trenches and says, jump out of this trench, go and take that hill, jump in the line of fire, and I'll wait here while you die. That's not Jesus. Jesus is like the general who jumps out of the trench first and says, come and join me, come and stand with me. Jesus calls us to come with him. And so that helps us to suffer for this message. Because what it means is, guys, the very nature of what it means to be a Christian is actually to be one who comes with Jesus and suffers. In fact, if you've been a Christian for a long time and it's never cost you anything, if it's never led you to suffer, it probably means you're doing it wrong. Probably means you may not know what it means to follow Jesus. That's a big claim to make, but 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a big claim as well. So there's a warning there. If you've been living your Christian life in a way that's never cost you anything, never led you into suffering, well, now it's time to step outside of your comfort zone. It's time to step out. Now, don't go looking for trouble, right? Don't be like, I better go suffer as a Christian and kind of take you off to herself off to errand affair or something and kind of sneak up on people and abruptly yell, Jesus is Lord, until someone eventually kind of pops you in the face or something like that. And you're like, yes, I suffered for Jesus. Now I can go and relax. Don't go looking for persecution, right? But if you boldly go and live your Christian life in a world that is opposed to Jesus, suffering will come and find you. So go live boldly as a Christian. Share this message and that stuff will come too. But there's a great encouragement here as well. There's a huge encouragement. Because if you have suffered, if you are suffering as a Christian for following Jesus, you can know that is completely normal. That's normal. It's what it means to be a Christian. There's been times in my life where I've been made to feel quite evil for following Jesus. For the things I believe, for the things I teach to others, I've really felt pretty bad sometimes. You know, you teach heaven and hell to teenagers. You believe that about that there's only one way to God. And sometimes in those moments, I really can feel pretty small. And I'm like, am I doing something wrong here? Like, am I one of those crazy people? Am I doing the wrong thing when I'm talking about Jesus and saying such black and white things? Well, if the thing I'm offending people with is the truth about Jesus, then no. Jesus says you can expect opposition, you can expect suffering. That's normal. And so go to him outside the camp. So what's going to help us to suffer? First of all, look to those who've gone before us in the past. Second, we follow Jesus into suffering. And here's the third and last thing. We follow our lips into suffering. That's a bit weird. Stick with me on that. So he's just been talking about sacrifice. He's talking about the sacrifice that Jesus has made. And then the writer here calls us to go and make a sacrifice as well. Check it out, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice? A sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. The first sacrifice he mentions there is the sacrifice of praise. Now, does that mean as we gather here and sing God's praises together that in some sense we're offering God a sacrifice? Well, yeah, I think that's true. We are offering God our praises. That is a form of sacrifice as we do that as we gather, and that's awesome. So sing wholeheartedly, love that, offer a sacrifice of praise when we gather. But I think there's something else going on here in this passage because notice it says there, the praise of lips that openly profess his name. So this isn't just the sort of praise that you might do when you gather with God's people in the security of a church building here. This is the praise of lips that openly profess Jesus as Lord and praise God in any context, including the ones that might bring suffering and persecution, which I think is the context of this verse. See, for the early Christians, to say, I follow Jesus, that was a risky move. That was a big deal to openly profess to follow the Lord. There's a famous snippet from Roman history that we've kind of got. There's this guy called Pliny the Younger. It's a weird name. I'm glad I'm not called Jono the Younger. Anyway, this guy, Pliny the Younger, like 111 AD, a few decades after Hebrews was written, he's writing to the Roman emperor. He's a governor in a province, and he's writing to the Roman emperor, and it's kind of like a life hack on how to spot and kill Christians. That's kind of what his letter's about, basically, right? He's like, step one, don't go looking for Christians to kill because that's lots of work to trial them and stuff like that. So don't go out of your way to find Christians. Step two, if someone is accused of being guilty of being a Christian, you should punish them because you've got to do that. Step three, how to tell if they're guilty. Ask them to deny that they're Christians and instead tell them to worship the Roman gods. And if they do that, then you know they're not guilty of being a Christian. Let them go. But if they refuse, they're Christian. So kill them, trial them, lock them up. It's a pretty simple formula, but it was incredibly effective. Pliny talks about how there are these crazy, stubborn Christians, and you tell them, just worship the Roman God, say you're not a Christian, I'll let you go. I don't want any trouble, I don't want to kill you. But they could not deny God. And so for the first Christians, openly professing Jesus' name, openly praising his name, was a really big deal. I wonder how we would go in a context like that, where literally the thing that was on the line was our lives. How far would we be willing to go for the sake of not denying our Lord, but openly professing to follow him? Now, in our context, praise God, it isn't like that. Anywhere, it's always risky to follow God in some sense. There's always some sort of a sacrifice, but our context is different. With all our religious protections and so on, we live in a different place. Now, I should say, it's worth noting, I reckon those religious freedoms and protections that we have now and enjoy now, I think are slowly being eroded in the name of political correctness. And it will get harder to continue to say I'm a Christian in this nation. But for now, it doesn't look anything like that first century. But it is still hard, isn't it? It is hard to actually be the person who openly says, I'm a follower of Jesus. On a work site, on a building site on Monday morning saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, isn't the easiest way to, it's not a one-way ticket to popularity, is it? Unless you like being known as the weird 23-year-old virgin at work, it's not fun. Or uni, you know that kind of atheist lecturer who's got a chip on their shoulder and is like, I'm going to teach a bunch of 19-year-olds what I think, and they're heaps angry. In that class, when you say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and so because of that, I think this about that, not this, it's not easy to stick your neck out in that kind of a context, is it? It's pretty uncomfortable. Some of you who are serving on Summerfest this week are going to be finding yourselves on people's doorsteps or out in the community chatting to people, and you're going to be saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I want to, you know, tell you about Jesus and some of the stuff we're doing this week. That's going to be costly. It's not going to be the end of the world, but it is going to be hard. There's a cost attached. Every time I think about going out and doing some walk-up or some door knocking or something like that, I'm always scared. I've been doing it for a long time, right? Long enough that the heat's burned away all my hair. I've been at it for a long time, but I'm scared every time. And I have to remind myself, this is hard and there's a cost, but it's worth it as well. I got a good friend, Ben, who's a Christian today because someone walked up to him at uni and just started talking about Jesus, and he became a Christian that day. This is worth it, but there's a price tag. It might even be that home is a place for you where it's hard to own Jesus and openly profess him as your Lord and Savior. For some of you, you guys have got family at home who aren't Christians, and it's hard to say, yeah, hey, Mom, guess what? Mom, Dad, I'm a Christian now. That's not an easy thing to do. I'm sure your parents don't hate you, but they probably don't mind sitting at home on a Sunday night. You know, you're off at church and they're at home watching Netflix or whatever, having a laugh at the religious kid who's going through a phase. Like, that's a thing that happens to a lot of you guys. Your parents may not be that cool. They're probably watching Dancing with the Stars, but they're still laughing at you while they watch it. It's not an easy thing to openly profess to follow the Lord. But it's a wonderful sacrifice when we do. And notice here as well, I want you to just notice this at the end of the passage there. Notice that you get a really cool insight into one way which we can actually practically be sharing Jesus with people. See, often when I think about talking about Jesus to people who don't believe, I kind of talk about the historical claims of Jesus and the evidence for the Bible and that kind of stuff. And that's good and that's helpful. It's actually really important. That's good stuff, important, helpful stuff. But notice what we've been called to here. We're being called to openly praise God. Now, you could go to Erin Affair and, like, I don't know, flash mob people within Christ alone. That might work. But I reckon the most natural thing you could do is just, in everyday conversation, weave praise of God into your conversations. Do what I want to call name-dropping God. All right, just name drop God every now and then. I think we've got brothers and sisters in other churches around the place who are actually much better at name dropping God than we are in our particular context here. We struggle to name drop God in like just with our Christian friends. You'll be like out there in the foyer later on and you'll be like, yeah, God was really good to me today. And you're like, ooh, so holy, talking about God. I think that's our culture here. Honestly, I'm like having a little jab at a thing we need to work on, right? We struggle to name drop God and just talk about him like he's a real person in our life who's good and we're stoked he's there. And so start name dropping God in the people around you. You know, how's your day? Honestly, it was pretty hard. A bunch of stuff went crazy at work, but actually, God was really good to me today. He helped me through it. I'm so thankful to God. How have you been lately? I'm really stoked actually lately, just knowing that God loves me and that he saved me. I'm really glad to know that's the case. I don't know, it'd come more naturally in your normal conversations, right? But I don't think we're good at just weaving the praises of God into the day-to-day of our lives. But here's the thing. If the things that we sing in our songs, if the things that we read and talk about in our Bible studies are true, then why on earth wouldn't we? Why on earth wouldn't our everyday speech just be seasoned with praises of God? Because we actually do know a God who's good, who's real, who loves us. He's so good. And so talk about him. It doesn't have to be a scientific answer for how, I don't know, the Big Bang. Just talk about God and how good he is. Here's another way of thinking about it. Would your friends be more likely to think that Jesus is a person you know who you have a relationship with, or a concept that you believe in? You know, is your friends from the outside look in and think about you as the Christian guy or girl or whatever? Is Jesus this philosophy thing that you're into? Or are they like, he seems to really love this person called Jesus, who's God, who's there, who's a part of his life? How would people see your life as they looked at it? We have so many reasons to be thankful to God, so many things to praise him for. And so start openly doing that around others and see what happens. And as you do, something really cool is going on. All of this is a sacrifice that pleases God. He mentions the sacrifice of lips that openly profess to follow him. And then look at verse 16. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So as a reminder, not just talk the talk of being a Christian, but actually live it out in the things that you do as you do good to others. But I think that whole package deal of the praises we offer to God and the things that we do, all of that is a sacrifice which pleases God. When we make that sort of a sacrifice, our God is pleased. And so let's get amongst it this Summerfest. Let's get amongst it this month over the summer series. Let's please our Lord. Let's bring this news that everyone so desperately needs to hear and bring it to a world that needs to hear it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. You are such a good God. You've been so good to us in so many ways. We thank you for those that you've put in our life that shared the good news about Jesus with us. And Lord, we pray that we'd be the kind of people who do likewise for others. Father, please take our lives and use them for something that's going to matter once we're gone. Father, I pray that we'd be able to celebrate in heaven for millions and millions and millions of years with those that you've used us to reach. So, Father, please do that among us to your glory. Amen.